Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I can tell you that I've seen a lot of pastors who lord over the flock. There are churches that when you attend that church, they will tell you who you can marry and who you can't marry. Which I always think, if you're going to marry the person, you should choose. And don't let somebody else choose for you. That's kind of what I think. Certainly don't let a pastor choose for you. This is the person God told me you're supposed to marry. They don't have to live with them the rest of your life. You have to live with them.
God has much to say in His Word about leaders, how they should shepherd their flock, and how they should be servants above all else. We can look up to our pastors, and respecting them is certainly a good thing, but they should never try and take control of people's lives. Instead, our church leaders should be pointing us to God's Word and allowing Jesus to be our ultimate authority. We continue our series through the Gospel of Luke with chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we talk about biblical leadership, that we would use biblical leadership in the proper way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The chosen leaders for the church were the 12 disciples. Jesus had chosen these 12 guys, Judas, he'll be removed, another one will be put in his place. But these 12 disciples have been chosen for leadership for the church. They would be the foundation for the church. But they had no idea what biblical, Christian, Jesus-style leadership was. They constantly argued, especially in the last year of the life of Jesus, about who was going to be the greatest. And that's exactly what we find here in our text. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus is talking about dying. He's talking about leaving them. And they're like, I'm the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? You're not going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. And it just seems silly. It went against everything that they had been taught in the 3 years that Jesus had been with them. He talked often about what leadership was and how they were supposed to lead. And it's not about figuring out who's going to be the greatest and then touting that greatness, whatever it may be. I did some research this week. I looked up, there are a lot of leadership conferences. There are a lot of leadership podcasts. There are a lot of leadership YouTube pages. And I looked up some of the YouTube pages that are dedicated to leadership this week. I wanted to find out what is their most watched videos, and I wanted to find out what their latest videos are. Now, if you know anything about YouTube, you know that things are very clickbaity. They make statements to try to get you to click on it, all right? But here's what I found. So take that into account. And I'm not saying that worldly leadership has nothing to offer. Pick and choose, right? We eat the meat, spit out the bones. There are some good things in worldly leadership, but there are also some really bizarre things. And I just want to give you some of the really bizarre things. So I saw one video, the simple title of it was Believe in Yourself. I clicked on it and started to watch it. It was all about how can you lead anybody if they don't believe in you, and they can't believe in you if you don't believe in yourself. So you've got to believe in yourself to be able to lead people. Another one said, think positively with your leadership decisions. In other words, when you make a decision as a leader, you got to think positive about that decision. How can they carry your vision in your decisions if you don't think positively about it? Now, a lot of this is cliche-ish, right? You could write some of these videos. Another one was make your own reality. I don't think I clicked on that one. Another one was sell yourself and your ideas. I definitely clicked on that one. You got to sell yourself. You got to let people know who you are. You got to let them know how great you are. You got to let them know how great your ideas are, that you're great. Your ideas are great. You got to sell yourself. How are they going to do your ideas if you don't sell yourself? That's definitely against what the Bible says. The Bible, we could sum the Bible up as saying in your leadership, whether you are a leader in a Christian venue or whether you're a leader at your job, at your corporation, at your department, at your hospital, these biblical principles will come into play. And we could say definitely one of the things that you shouldn't do as a leader is sell yourself. How distasteful, really, with it. Just out of curiosity, when we're talking about leadership and bad leaders, how many of you have ever had a bad boss? I just want to see your hands. Look at this. It's almost everybody. You people that have never had a bad boss, you do not know how lucky you are or blessed you are that you never had one. I can tell you, I seem to have the jackpot of bad bosses. Almost all of my bosses were bad. And these things don't just apply to Christians, but they apply everywhere. A couple other things. Get aggressive with your future was another one. I don't think I clicked on that. Don't settle for leftovers. I definitely didn't click on that one. And this one I did click on. Make things happen or things will happen to you. make things happen in leadership or things are going to happen to you. Now, I realize, again, it's YouTube. It's very clickbaity. They're trying to get people to click on it. But that will tell you some of the kind of things that are taught in leadership. And I'm not saying that it's all bad, but Christian leadership is so opposite. Christian leadership tells us to not take the best place. That when you are leading, it's not for you as the leader to go, I have the privilege of leadership and I'm going to be here. Kind of like rank has its privileges. I have the privilege of leadership. The Bible tells us not to take those privileges, but to give those privileges to other people. The Bible tells us to be great in the kingdom of God is to be a servant to others. Imagine if everyone caught on to this. And as a boss, you were serving the people under you to be as good as they can be. You were trying to make them the best that they could be. Imagine the productivity that you could have wherever you're at if you serve them to help them be as good as they can be. Rather than, I'm the boss, I'm telling you what to do, I'm figuring it out. You would be tapping in to their gifts and their talents, strengthening them to be able to come to the top and using those gifts and talents. And this happens when you really lead this way in churches as well. When you are serving those that are working for Christ, but working for you and you're serving them, you're seeing their gifts and their talents come to the surface and you're seeing things become much stronger. The Bible also tells us not to lord over people. A lot of bosses just do this, telling people what to do. Also, the Bible says don't promote yourself. The Bible also tells us, well, this is my own, don't break your arm by patting yourself on the back. I got a lot of passages to back that up. Don't, you know, to walk around talking about how great you are. And then this inversion principle we find in the Bible, that in the world, those who are great lord over people, but in biblical leadership, the first will be last and the last will be first and the greatest is a servant, the older serves the younger. You find everything inverted when it comes to leadership. And this is such a powerful principle. Now, let's take a look at what's taking place at the table. They've gotten communion from Jesus. Now the meal's done. They've talked about a betrayer. Right? Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they've all been like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then here's the next thing we have. Now there was also a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. So now, and I don't even know how a conversation like that starts. I can't even imagine it starting. They're living in a culture where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to be seen by people. These were the spiritual leaders. They loved to be called master and rabbi, teacher in the public arena. So there was a lot of self-promotion going on. And so maybe it was because of that, but I just can't imagine how these started. You know, probably Peter, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. John says, no, I'm the greatest. You know, they're all arguing over who's going to be the greatest. So Jesus is going to give them some direction and some very powerful direction. But before we get into that, I would like us to think of seven things that the Bible teaches us about leadership, about biblical leadership. And I'm going to go quickly through these things, but I think they're very important for us to understand. And these can be applied, as I said, not only in Christian leadership, but as a Christian who is in the position of a leader. You're going to be more effective as a leader if you can really get a hold of these principles. First of all, don't take the best place. In Luke 14, 1 through 4, this would be the idea of not taking the privileges that come with leadership, but allowing other people to benefit from those privileges. In Luke 14, 1 through 14, Jesus and his disciples are invited to a meal of a Pharisee's house on a Sabbath day. And when it's time for the meal, he observes them taking their seats. Now, in their day, they had a seat that was prominent and a seat that was the lower seat and everything in between. In our day, we have a prominent seat, the head of the table, right? And we may give that to a great grandpa or a great grandma and say, hey, you take this seat here as a way to honor them. But for them, it was, especially at the Sabbath meal, the important people took the best seats. Well, he watched them take their seats. And they kind of played musical chairs to some degree. They ran to the table and, yeah, I've got the seat. It's already taken. Sorry, you can't have it. So they fought their way there. So Jesus watched it happen. And then in true Jesus fashion, he says to them, when you're invited to a wedding. Now, this is a Sabbath meal, so it's a little different. But he says, when you're invited to a wedding, don't take the best seat at the feast. In case the master comes out and sees you in the best place and says, you go lower. This isn't for you, it's for somebody else. And now you get up and the only seat that's available is the lowest seat. So you got to get up from in front of everybody and go take the lowest seat. He said, instead, go and take the lowest seat so that when the master of the feast sees you there, he may say, no, that's not for you. You come up here and he will exalt you. Now, what he's talking about is a principle in our Christian life, that when we exalt ourselves, when we take the best seat, when we see ourselves as the best, we are going to be humbled. But when we humble ourselves and take that low spot, it's God who exalts us, and that's what we want. We want the real exaltation that isn't ourselves doing it. And then he says this, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he has invited you, may say to you, go up higher. Then he will say, in the presence of all of those that sat at the table with you, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he goes on to talk about taking the lowest seat. So we don't take the best place. We leave that for others, and we allow God to be the one to exalt us. Now, second, don't lord over people. Those who are in the world, when they have leadership, they see the privilege of really telling people what to do. This is not to be the case. And it's certainly not to be the case with pastors as well. And we get this example as it's written for elders. Elders are pastors. We have several pastors that are on staff here. This would apply to all of them. In 1 Peter 5:1-3, it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort you. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not because you have to but because you want to, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over them entrusted to you, but as examples to the flock. I can tell you that I've seen a lot of pastors who lord over the flock. There are churches that when you attend that church, they will tell you who you can marry and who you can't marry, which I always think if you're going to marry the person, you should choose. And don't let somebody else choose for you. That's kind of what I think. Certainly don't let a pastor choose for you. This is the person God told me you're supposed to marry. They don't have to live with them the rest of your life. You have to live with them. You got to be able to have some say with that. Also, pastors will sometimes say, look, you're in this church, and if you leave this church, then that's God didn't want you to leave this church. He wants you here forever. And I always think, if somebody says that, you should just get up and leave. It should be the time where you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to go put myself under where someone does not lord over someone. So it's the idea, you're the boss, but you're not bossing people around. You're not lording over people. You're not telling people what to do. You're helping them to be productive in the way that they can be productive. Now also, Matthew 20:28-30 helps us to understand that we are to become servants, that we are to serve. He's great in the kingdom of God, is going to be a servant of all. And this comes out of an account where James and John, two of the prominent disciples, take their mommy with them to Jesus, and she asks Jesus a favor. Now, James and John are first cousins of Jesus. Salome is James and John's mom, and she is the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so Salome comes to Jesus and said, can I ask you something and you do it for me? That's kind of that manipulation ploy. And like anybody's going to go, yeah, sure, whatever you want, I'll do it. You know. And Jesus said, well, what do you want? She said, that my boys can set one at your right hand and one at your left in the kingdom of God. Oh, that's it? That's all you want? And Jesus said, that's not for me to give you, but my Father in heaven to give you. But then he turns to James and John, who are there with their mom. They probably prompted her, mom, go ask. And so Jesus says to James and John, can you be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized with? Now, baptism in the Bible means immersion. So can you be immersed in the immersion that I will be immersed in? What he's saying is, can you suffer like I'm going to suffer? That's what he's telling them. Can you take the baptism I'll be baptized with? And James and John, they should have said, well, what kind of baptism is this? But instead they're like, we can do that. We can do that. And then he says, you will. But as far as who's on my right and my left, my Father will do this. James was the first of the disciples to be killed. He was part of the inner circle. And just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus, James is killed with the sword by Herod. Peter is arrested and will be killed, but God delivers Peter. And right away you have some questions. Why deliver Peter and not James? Why allow James to be killed with the sword when you put all that into him being part of the inner circle? And John, his brother, is the last disciple to die. They bracketed the disciples as far as they're being tormented. James first, and then John. Now, as far as we know, John died a natural death. But he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And when Diocletian became emperor, Diocletian built a temple to himself in Ephesus and demanded that people in Ephesus worship him as God. This created a problem for the Christians because they're going to, you know, Jesus is Lord, not Diocletian. And so they refused to do it. And so they arrested John. And early church fathers tell us this. They boiled him in oil, which means they fried him, right? And he survived and exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he would at 95 years old, in 95 AD, around 95 years old, write the book of Revelation. So they did suffer for him. But when the other disciples heard that James and John brought their mom to Jesus to ask him if they could be the greatest in the kingdom, they're not arguing about it. They're actively looking for it now, right? And when the other disciples heard about it, they were mad at James and John, not because they did it, but because they thought about it first. And so Jesus sets them all down. It's like when you have a problem with your kids and you go, okay, we're sitting down. We're ending this right now. Just come, we're going to sit down. Well, listen to what Jesus does. So Jesus sets them down. And it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, these next few I'm going to go over quickly, and they're similar, but they are nuanced. They're slightly different. First of all, the Bible tells us that we are going to be leaders. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be humble leaders. In Matthew 23, 6 and 7, it says, they love the best place at the feasts, to best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplace, to be called rabbi, rabbi. They needed to humble themselves and serve from that, but they didn't. They just wanted the best names. They wanted to be seen as someone important and powerful. The second is that you don't exalt yourself, that you don't lift yourself up, that you don't use your position to say good things about you. In Matthew 23, 11 and 12, it says, but he who is greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Next is don't promote yourself. When you're in corporations especially, you're always looking for the promotion. So you're always trying to let people know, I can do this job, I can, you know, you're kind of promoting yourself among them. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You trust God to bring the promotion. I'll read you a verse for that in a moment. Next, do nothing through selfish ambition. As a Christian, there should be nothing that we do through selfish ambition. That includes leadership within the church and leadership outside of the church. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. The word conceit there means self-glory. Do nothing for self-glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We don't look out at those that we are leading and say, I'm their leader, I'm better than them. We consider them to be better than us. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, which you need to do, but also for the interest of others. We need to look out for our own interests because the Bible tells us that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than a non-believer. So you have to take care of your own needs, but you also look out for the interests of others. Now, one more, and this one's a little strange. We're to become like a child in leadership. And this is where the disciples, again, took it in their own hands. Now they don't send their mom to ask them, but the disciples just go to Jesus and say, which one of us is the greatest, right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God is their question. Now, this is Matthew 18, 1 through 5. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're having this argument going on. Now they want to know who's the greatest. They want to hear maybe Moses or Abraham. They want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus called a little child to him to set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted. So he's letting them know you guys aren't there. Unless you are converted and become like a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They come and they say, who's the greatest? And he says, you guys aren't even there yet. You got to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this about greatness. Therefore, Whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, when Jesus watched people giving money in the money box in the temple, there was a poor widow who gave 2 cents. And he said she gave more than anyone. And other rich people had come and give a lot of money because she gave all she had and they gave out of their resources, which means that God judges these things differently. So when we get to heaven and we want to know who the greatest is, we might think of D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or some other great preacher from the past, or a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday, some of these great evangelists that have lived. And I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be radically different. We're going to go, they're the greatest? Because God judges those things differently. And God doesn't judge it based upon how many people you reached, but how effectively you did in what God had given you to do. So that you can be great in being faithful in what God's given you to do. And God may give Greg Laurie this great thing to do, but you may be more faithful in what God's called you to do. Even though it's not as, does it reach as many people, it's still effective because God judges these things differently. And so we are to become like a child. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be those who really became like a child who are going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, before we get back to our text, one more verse. I threw this in because I really like it. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for exaltation, another version uses promotion, for exaltation neither comes from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. It's God that promotes. And when we are just serving for him, living for him, we allow God to be able to be the one to promote us. Now, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest at the Last Supper. And Jesus could have very easily have snapped at this point and said, I'm going to die and you guys are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. But he was very patient with them. In verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority of them are called benefactors. Now, we don't really have an English word for this Greek word for benefactor. It's kind of like in religious communities, your eminence. Some religious groups call their leader metropolitan. That's kind of like these high and lofty names. That's the idea of a benefactor. So that these authorities are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Remember this inversion principle that we see even in the Old Testament? The younger would take the place of being the firstborn. This happened with Jacob over Esau. And so God says we're to be like the younger. The older boy got everything. The younger one just kind of got the leftovers. We're to be like the younger.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.